This is the lecture for December 1996. The title of the lecture is The Prophecy of Joel in the Modern World. In the first Christian sermon ever preached by the Apostle Peter, he centered on one important prophecy out of all those found in the Old Testament. There was no doubt in his mind that this one prophecy that the Jews in Jerusalem were required to hear and to know about was to him one of the most important, to show the Jews at that time that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Messiah of Israel. And what prophecy was this that Peter was teaching? Was it the prophecy of the suffering servant in Isaiah 52 and 53, which we know today is one of the most important identifying prophecies that Jesus is the Messiah that you can find anywhere in the Bible, whether it be the Old or the New Testament? Well, strange as it may seem, he did not focus on that prophecy. Was it Psalm 22, which gives a great deal of detail about the crucifixion of Christ in prophecy, and how David there related in no uncertain terms things revealed to him about the Messiah who was to come in the future, and many of the details of that prophecy were fulfilled by Christ Jesus at the time of his crucifixion? Was it the prophecies of Daniel that he singled out, that pinpointed the time of Jesus' entrance into the world, which we know today are very important prophecies, showing the time period for Jesus' entrance into the world that identified him as the Messiah? Well, strange as it may seem, it was none of these prophecies at all, though they be important. The Apostle Peter concentrated on another prophecy altogether. It was the prophecy of Joel. And the main prophecy of Joel, the main section of it, is what he first talked about when he got up to speak in Jerusalem on that Pentecost day in 30 AD, just after the crucifixion, some 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. And the reason he pinpointed Joel is very clear when you understand the environment, the societal and religious environment in which Peter was living at the time amongst the Jews. Even the Apostle Paul mentioned that the Jews had certain priorities of interest at the time. And the interest was most important. It had to do with prophecy. It had to do with signs. They wanted miracles. They wanted to see wonders. They wanted to witness things which they could identify as coming from none other than God in heaven. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. He said, "For the Jews require a sign." In actual fact, it's plural in the Greek. He actually said signs. More than one. They didn't want just one sign. They wanted many signs. And the Greeks, that is the Gentiles generally, they sought after wisdom. They wanted philosophical teachings. They wanted to understand about how the universe came into existence and how God acts today and all of those things. Well, now, we all want those things, and the Jews do too, and the Jews at that time did. But the concentration was primarily amongst the Jews on signs and wonders and miracles. And that is what Christ Jesus gave to them when he taught in Galilee, when he taught in Perea, when he taught in Judea and in Jerusalem. Many signs and wonders were given, and the Jews were impressed. And that is what Paul said. In fact, Jesus himself said in John 4 and verse 48, a similar theme to this, because the Jews at that time were expecting the Messiah to come on the scene, and he was to be accompanied by many signs and many wonders. In chapter 4 of verse 48, Jesus said that you see signs and wonders. Even then, he says, you do not believe. And they didn't, even with them. However, that's what they were wanting. Now, because they wanted to see those things and they wanted evidence of Jesus, who he was, the Apostle Peter begins his sermon, the very first Christian sermon, by selecting a prophecy of the Old Testament. And remember, there was no New Testament at this time. This is in 30 AD. This is before the apostles began to write about the Christian message. This is before many of the teachings of the New Testament became well known by the agency of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles and the Apostle John. This is before much of Christian doctrine was even understood, and it was not even written down yet. So all they had was the Old Testament. That's what we call it today. The Jews call it the Tanakh, T-A-N-A-K, which simply means the three divisions of the Old Testament mentioned by our Lord himself after his resurrection in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. That's all they had for the Holy Scripture. And that Holy Scripture was inspired. The Jews accepted it as such. And so the Apostle Peter selected a very important prophecy out of the Holy Scripture that the Jews were well acquainted with to be able to focus on the theme that he was developing. And that theme was that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the one sent by God the Father to redeem mankind to the Father, and the Jews themselves to bring them redemption and also atonement with God. So the fact is that Peter chose this particular prophecy, shows the also the religious or prophetic or social environment in which the Jews were finding themselves at the time. And true enough, they were looking for signs and wonders still at this very time. That is what they wanted then. And by the way, at the end time, that's what they will be wanting at the just on the horizon to us. And believe it or not, we're going to find from this very prophecy we're going to be talking about here that the Apostle Peter appropriated to his time there as a type, only as a type, because this really has relevance for the modern period in which we live, in the time period just in advance of us. And at that time, the Jews and also the Gentiles, but primarily the Jews, will be continually looking for signs and wonders and miracles to be able to identify who the Messiah really is or was. And they're going to find out that he was none other than Yeshua, that is, Jesus of Nazareth. And they're going to find that out. That's prophesied, by the way. We find that directly shown in the Scripture in several places. And Joel is a part of this whole thing. That is why the Apostle Peter selected Joel as the central prophecy to introduce Messiah to the Jews, and that the Jews were to accept, if they would listen very carefully to Peter, Jesus of Nazareth, who was born in Bethlehem, as the one who was the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament regarding the Messiah. We find in Acts chapter 2 where this sermon is given here. It actually starts in verse 1 by telling us it was the day of Pentecost, some 50 days after the resurrection of the dead of Jesus Christ. They were all assembled there in the temple area. And it says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house wherein they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them, each of the apostles, and the others that were around. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this was a miracle in itself, because it goes on to show that these people who were there were Jews and proselytes. Later on, we will find that they were actually inside the temple courts, and to be inside the temple courts meant that you had to be Jewish. You had to be circumcised, and you had to be a full-fledged Israelite. Spiritually and physically, to be able to be in this particular position here. And it says in verse 5 that there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. You see, the Jews had been scattered into an exile, going back to the time of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, some 700-800 years before Christ, and with the Babylonians, some 600 or 500 years before Christ, they had been scattered into various areas of the world. And they were not only in Palestine, but they found themselves in many other regions around the region of the Middle East. It goes on to say that this great multitude of people who had come together on this Pentecost day were confounded by what the apostles were saying. Because every man, it seemed like, they heard them speak in his own language. Now, these were all Jews or proselytes. But at the same time, they had lived in these foreign areas so long that they had forgotten Hebrew. They did not know the Hebrew tongue. And here was the Apostle Peter speaking either in Hebrew or Aramaic, and they were all hearing in their own language. Now, this was a miracle. This was a sign. And the Jews were quite aware that this was the fact. So right here, we have something that the Jews would have been interested in according to the temperament of the time. And they were all amazed and marveled, it says, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They not only dressed like Galileans, they had the Galilean accent, and which was very distinct. just like we today can usually tell if a person comes from, let's say, Georgia, that is in southern Georgia, or whether they come from upper New England. You know, the accents are normally quite different from one another, though we're speaking the same English tongue and we can understand each other. That's the way it was in Galilee and Palestine at the time. It was easy to be able to tell that Peter was a Galilean, because he was reared in that area up there. And so they said, "Are not all these which speak Galileans? And but we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born." Now this means a variety of tongues. One language going forth, but the interpretation and the hearing, you see, miraculously, it came across in their own language. Now that's the kind of tongues that we find introduced here in the Bible. And the kind of tongues you ought to be listening for or looking for if you want to know what kind of tongues, basically, there are which we can use today which are profitable. That's the introduction to the whole thing, and so let's remember that. In fact, they even singled out some of the nations, the areas where these Jews or proselytes were born. Parthians, that's up way in north of Mesopotamia. The Medes, that's farther to the north even there. Elamites, farther to the east. Dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea. There was a place in Mesopotamia at the time so filled with Jews that they even called it after the name of Judea. It doesn't mean the Judea in Palestine here. Cappadocia, that's up in Asia Minor. Pontus in Asia, that means the area of Ephesus. Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt. Parts of Libya, that's in the north part of Africa. About Cyrene, that's also northern Africa. Strangers of Rome, even, people coming from the city of Rome in Italy, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, that means people from the island of Crete and also from the Arabian regions. Here they were all congregating together in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and all of these were Jews in the temple, and they were now hearing the Apostle Peter and others beginning to speak in their own language. Now, the central sermon had not been given yet. That was going to be given by the Apostle Peter in just a moment here. But by them speaking, and they were all speaking about Jesus of Nazareth, who he was, and things like that, all of a sudden they began to calm down and wondered, some great miracle must be taking place here. And indeed it was. Some of them said, "Why, this jibber-jabber that's going on," because they couldn't understand in some cases because their ears were not open to what was happening. It says they mocked and said, "Oh, these men are just of new wine, that's all," and so forth and so on. However, Peter perceived what was happening. And notice, he even gives the time of day when all of this was going on. It was very early in the morning. He said in verse 14, "Peter standing up with the 11," now that's all of them together, all the others, you know, of the apostles, lifted, now that's the other 11, Judas had died by this time, but they had elected in the first chapter another man altogether. And it says, "You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these," that is these people here, "are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." They counted the hours from sunrise, so it was the third hour of the day, and about 9 o'clock in the morning our time. But this is, or this represents, what they were seeing there, this miracle, the miracle that was evident in front of all of them, that you see, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, there is the introductory phrase to this sermon, this lecture that he's going to give. This is the top apostle. He is synthesizing all of the teachings of the other apostles by coming up, standing in their midst, and beginning then to calm the crowd, and he says to them this teaching. He focuses right in on a prime prophecy of Joel. And that's why I am titling this lecture, "The Prophecy of Joel for the Modern World." Because the Apostle Peter thought at that time that the prophecy of Joel was going to be fulfilled in his generation. Now, he made a mistake on that. The Bible is clear that the apostles at first were not given the clear or plain indications of chronology. Christ referred to that. The Apostle Paul referred to it. Even Peter himself, later on in 2 Peter, said, "The day of the Lord is as a thousand years." And he doesn't count exactly the way we do. And some people say, you know, well, he should have come now. And Peter at first thought that was the case. Later on, Paul thought that. All the Christians at first thought that within that generation, within 40 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, that the kingdom of God would appear on earth, that Israel would be exalted amongst the nations, that not only would the temple be destroyed, but a new temple would be built, and then a wonderful period of time known as the kingdom of God would emerge on earth that the prophets were speaking about. All of the first apostles believed that was going to occur in their generation. So it's no wonder that the apostle Paul would pick on this particular prophecy here, which speaks about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is that day which introduces the time period in which the threshold prophecies of the introduction of this period of time known as the kingdom of God would emerge on earth. Now, there were prophecies of destruction in many cases, and also prophecies of restoration, which are mentioned in the Old Testament, and we find them also reflected in the New later on when the book of Revelation was written, about the future, about our time just in advance of us, and which periods of destruction and restoration would take place. And the Apostle Peter picked on a central prophecy here to be able to show the Jews at the time that he thought that they were participating in the very prophecies of Joel, which were there to introduce the day of the Lord into the historical environment. So he says, but this is, and it means this represents that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And here he begins to quote. I'm going to go to Joel in a few minutes and give you this exact prophecy in the context of Joel. But you know, it's better first if we get it in the context of Peter, because he gives the Christian interpretation to this based upon his understanding at that particular time. And here's what he says. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, it doesn't mean by this that this is going to happen on a wide scale all the time. There's a particular time when this is going to take place. And that is what the Apostle Peter was talking about. By the way, it says sons and daughters. Daughters as well. Now, women are not allowed to speak in the ecclesia in an official capacity. But that does not mean that they do not have the power of prophesying, just as well as men do. And in fact, you'll look very carefully. You will find in chapter 21 and verse 9 of this book of Acts here that Philip's daughters were able to prophesy. And other women have been known to prophesy in the past as well, and they will in the future. But there is no dominant role that they have as far as the Christian ecclesiastical services are concerned, in which they should participate as head of the congregation. That's all that the Apostle Paul meant. But they are capable of prophesying. They are capable of understanding spiritual matters from God. And God will, from time to time, not only select men and old men and young men, but he will select women and give them visions. Now, we got to be careful about these visions and dreams. Remember, in the 4th century, the Constantine and his mother were able, through visions and dreams and supernatural signs, they selected the exact opposite place for the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ in the western part of Jerusalem, when the Bible and history makes it quite clear that it was in the eastern section up there on the Mount of Olives. And we are told that we've got to be very careful about false prophets that go out into the world. So we've got to be careful about them, but there also are the real prophecies that can be done. Now, there is coming a time in the future when this prophecy of Joel will absolutely be in evidence. Now, the Apostle Peter was expecting it at that time. Actually, it happens just prior to the advent of the day of the Lord on earth. And that is still yet future to us, and we're getting closer to it all the time. Very close indeed we are at the present. And here is the Apostle Peter giving this prophecy, saying at that time there's going to be a rejuvenation of prophetic teaching, both by men, by women, by old people, by young people. It's going to be rather replete here, and you should look forward to it. But there's an environment, there's a chronological context in which this occurs, and I'm going to show it to you as we go along in this lecture, because it's most important that we get the right time period for these things. If we don't, we're going to make some major mistakes. It goes on to say that the prophetic spirit and the visionary aspect of understanding prophecy will be given on to my servants and my handmaidens. I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show here, now look at this, verse 19, along with this, and accompanying this miraculous type of intervention by giving knowledge and understanding of a spiritual nature to man, along with it is are going to go or be given signs and wonders. Now, that is what the Jews were expecting, and so that is why the Apostle Peter has picked out this prophecy here of signs and wonders to be able to teach to them. He says, verse 19, I will show, quoting from Joel, I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Now that is a wonderful chronological time period for us to take cognizance of. Now you and I have not seen that verse 20 come to pass yet, coming from the prophecies of Joel. We will pretty soon. At that same time that that's going on, there are going to be visions by men and women. It's at that time. So let's put the two together and not get them mixed up. This is going to occur, the sun turning into darkness and the moon into blood, before the notable day of the Lord. Now, if you look very carefully, do you know the sun being blackened or darkened can only occur less than one day in the prophecies? Because you remember Solomon, not Solomon, but Joshua's long day? It says there that there was no day like it, nor will there be one since. The sun actually is a covenant sign to ancient Israel that the covenant God made, the marriage covenant between Israel and himself, would continue to last as long as the sun shines in its daily affairs and the moon comes up in its daily motions. It means then that these signs that we're seeing here can only occur within less than one 24-hour period, believe it or not, when you put all of it together. You and I have not been able to witness these things yet. They are still future to us. The day of the Lord is still future to us, but we're coming closer to it all the time. It says in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever, now that means at this time, shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that was the prophecy that Peter uttered. Then he begins his teaching, his commentary on it, his lecture, based upon that central prophecy of Joel. And that was the main one, dealing with signs and wonders. And, of course, that's what the Jews were anticipating. That's what they wanted. And so Peter gave them precisely what they were thinking was necessary. So he starts out by saying, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in your midst of you, as you yourselves also know. You are quite aware of the fact. And you know they did. History goes on to show us, and we find this in the 21st chapter of the book of Acts, that the Jews at the time were so convinced that Jesus, Yeshua, was the Messiah, that well over half of the people of Palestine, I mean Jewish people, believed it. Tens of thousands of Jews believed. Now, this is exactly in the book of Acts, chapter 21, and it was written within a historical context in which the environment was contemporary. There was no question about that. And what we find is that many of the Jews living at the time were very taken by these signs and wonders. And not only these signs that were taking place here on Pentecost, but the signs that Jesus himself had done earlier, and this other signs that the apostles were able to do later on. Quite a number of miraculous things were taking place. You and I haven't seen anything like that since. And you know, though we claim, or people claim they see miracles, you know, come and expect your miracle and things of that nature that people speak about today, these miracles are, in most cases, are held in complete doubt by many people. The Jews back at that time didn't hold them in doubt. They had a great understanding and knowledge that something of God was up. This is going to be repeated in the next few years in advance of us. And the people of Palestine, now known as Israel, are going to be witnesses of some major restorations of these visions and signs and things like that. And they're going to be accompanied by the sun itself being affected, and the moon, and the heavens, and so forth and so on. These events are just on the horizon. They have not yet taken place. Now, this is what I wanted to give to you first of all about this prophecy of Joel. Because you see, it's only just a very short prophecy in the Old Testament. It's the second prophecy of the 12 minor prophets, as they're called. And that whole section of 12 minor prophets are reckoned to be on one scroll, and they themselves are accounted in the Jewish scriptures as being just one volume. 12 of them together is one. And here it was, Joel, writing in the 9th century before the birth of Jesus, long before Jesus ever came along, and writing about these prophecies, about the future and about the day of the Lord coming on the earth, and about the astronomical signs that are going to be associated with that. But there's also one other thing that Peter didn't mention here. And it never did happen in the time of the apostles, or even earlier than the time of the apostles, what we find in Joel chapter 1 and chapter 2, and I'm going to give to you in a few moments, because a major prophetic event is prophesied by Joel that precedes this right here. And that's what we're going to get at in just a few moments on the B-side of this lecture, because we need to be aware of the major prophecy that's going to happen in Israel coming up in the next few years in advance of us. Now, before this major prophecy happens, and it's a prophecy of destruction, it's a prophecy absolutely of destruction, and I'm going to give it to you and let you read it yourself. I can't give you every single verse and quote it because it would take the whole of this lecture to do so, but I am going to give you the prophecies in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Joel, which will lead Israel into a place of repentance. And before these major prophecies take place, there is going to come a time, according to Peter, and this is in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, a time of refreshment, a time of restoration of the knowledge of the truth. And you and I are living in that very age at this moment. Do you realize that what we are seeing happening in the world is the restoration of the gospel, as you and I have never seen it before? We are going away from the Hellenistic teachings of the gospel that we thought were Christian teachings, and in actual fact, we've found that they are not coming from the Judaic sources at all. They're coming from other sources that we have absorbed, our parents, yours and mine, and all of them. They meant well, but on the other hand, we have absorbed all types of teachings that have nothing to do with the gospel of Christ. What we need to do is to get back to the pure teachings of the Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, and a time of great refreshment and restoration is just now underway, which you are being a part of. Once that restoration and refreshment becomes full, and it's not very far away, then we're going to find the prophecies, the main prophecies of Joel, come to pass. We're going to turn over the cassette tape here at this juncture, because on the B-side, I'm going into those prophecies from Joel, which deal with the modern world. Turn over the cassette tape at this juncture for the B-side of this lecture.